Well, I was thinking about what to say, whether to say good morning or good afternoon. Neither one feels exactly right. So, good day. It's good to have everyone with us this day. Appreciate everybody being able to make it out and braving some of the, I know for at least for some people, some of your driveways may have still had some little bit of ice on it and so forth, but it seemed like everything was melting pretty well. So I'm glad everybody was able to make it out to worship today. I want you to imagine with me, and some of you may actually have been or are accountants, but especially given tax seasons coming up, and given how that seems like every year the tax laws change a little bit, some years more so than others. And for those of you who are accountants, those of you who prepare taxes for others, I know that you have to go through quite a bit of certification and renewal every year to make sure you're up to date with all the changes, make sure that you have an understanding of how you're supposed to, if you've got this client who makes this much and has this type of retirement, there's a whole bunch of laws that may have changed that affects how he's going to file and so forth, and you have to keep up to date with that. For those who may have been or are lawyers or in some way deal with legal issues regarding representing clients and so forth, whether on a commercial basis or an individual basis, the laws change from year to year. Laws change, and lawyers are required to keep their knowledge up to date to make sure they're aware of any changes and any penalties of breaking certain laws and so forth. And that's because sometimes we change our mind on things. Man changes his mind on what's appropriate in terms of what's illegal and not, what's appropriate punishment for breaking that which is illegal and what isn't, for what's proper regarding taxes and what's not. Man changes his mind on things. And so he's able to update it every year, sometimes more if necessary. But when it comes to God's word, it's interesting when we look at other religions around us, other denominations, there's a lot of denominations that have that same idea towards God and His Word. In fact, there are some religions that are entirely based on the idea of continuous revelation or continuing revelation. Notice with me this definition of continuing revelation. It is a theological belief or position that God continues to reveal divine principles or commandments to humanity. In Christian traditions, it is most commonly associated with the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is known as the LDS Church, or as we know it more commonly, the Mormon Church. The Religious Society of Friends, which is what the Quakers are, and with Pentecostal and Charismatic, which is basically what we would consider the holiness type of religions, though it is found in some other denominations, such as Catholicism, as well. I want you to think about the basis, for instance, of Mormonism. Joseph Smith said that an angel came to him and revealed to him the location of these golden tablets. And through the process of time, these golden tablets, with the assistance of this angel, he was able to interpret Jesus' actions and teachings after he left Judea and came to the New World. And then beyond that, you think about Catholicism, and you have the Pope, who is the vicar or vicar, the representative of Christ on earth. And when he sits in the papal chair, he speaks with the voice of God. So what he says, or what he perhaps may change, therefore is directly from God. So if you are able to look into God's word, either for ourselves or to help someone else, and to be able to show from God's word that continuous revelation doesn't exist, that God has already revealed, past tense, what His will is, and that there's nothing new. So for 2,000 years, there's nothing new that has come along from God's will. It's already done. Then that would throw into question the legitimacy of Catholicism and the Pope and the changing of the Catholic Church's minds on whether priests can marry and whether you can have homosexual priests and bishops. And it will change the idea, in fact, it'll completely destroy Mormonism because the entire basis of Mormonism is based on continuing revelation. So when we consider God's will, we make sure that we have a mindset that is open-minded, a willingness to say, you know what, if God in any way suggests that he's going to change his mind on things, that there's going to be new revelation somewhere, if it's even suggested, then we need to be willing to entertain those possibilities. So let's consider what the scriptures say regarding God's word. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start here because this is going to be the basis upon which we discuss this idea of continuing revelation. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want you to consider the point the Hebrew writer, and of course chapter 1, chapter 2 is showing Jesus' authority, not just as a being, or to suggest that he was a created being, but rather that he is the Son of God. He's not an angel. He's higher than the angels. His authority is such that he is God. And as Rodney read from John chapter 1, God became flesh. That word, which is Jesus Christ, became flesh. He dwelt among us. That word, notice how he's described here in verse 3. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. He is the express image of the Father's person or character. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So notice the contrast between men, prophets, who were inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to speak the will of God. You think about people like Noah. We know that Noah, he held fast the word of God, and certainly you figure he was warning people of that which was coming, and nobody was going to listen. You think of Abraham. You think of Moses. You think of David. You think of Ezekiel and Isaiah, of Jeremiah. All these individuals who have come before, and even unnamed prophets, of which we don't have names given to us, for these individuals. These people were given the word of God to speak to his people, to let them know what God's will was. Notice how the Hebrew writer, first of all, makes a differentiation between what happened in the past. There's been a change. There is a change in what you might say God's MO regarding man, how he deals with man, how he speaks to man. He has changed how he deals in these ways. He goes from talking through men regarding the Holy Spirit and speaking through the prophets, but now something's changed. Now he speaks through Christ, his Son. And everything that comes from him has come from his Son. Jesus himself in the Gospels would tell the multitudes how that he came and he brings the words of the Father, and that he is authorized to speak the words of the Father that he must speak. Nothing that he says doesn't come without the authority of the Father behind it. So when the Hebrew writer tells us how that he has been appointed heir of all things through whom he made the worlds, Jesus wasn't a created being. He's always been there. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is that word that John speaks of in John chapter 1 as well as 1 John chapter 1. Notice he has appointed heir of all things. He is the authority. He is the head. No one is going to replace him or sit in place of him. No man on earth can take his place. Notice the contrast between regular men, prophets that God inspired to speak versus the Son of God. And then here in verse 2 or verse 3, no man can be the brightness of the glory of the Father. No man can be the express image of the character of the Father. No man can uphold all things by the word of his power by showing forth not only that sinless life, but also manifesting the power of the Father through the Holy Spirit. No man can do that. Only Jesus could. Was he flesh and blood? Absolutely. But he was the Son of God. He was God on earth. And as a result, when we consider verse 3, and we think about what Christ accomplished, he purged our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When we consider what Jesus did, and the contrast between the prophets and Christ himself, this is the point that the Hebrew writer makes. This is how much better the will of God has been revealed. God no longer uses men of prophets. He now has gone above that, beyond that, and speaks through his Son. That being the case, since God has changed the delivery of his word, moving from mere men to the actual Son of God himself, why would we need to go back to mere men again? Now, we're not talking about preachers. We're not talking about people who teach the word. No, the source of the actual authority of the word itself comes from Christ Jesus. Why would we need to revert back to, for instance, angels? As in the case of Joseph Smith, who says that he received an angel who told him about these tablets, led him to this place, then took those tablets away so no direct evidence could be given that it happened. Why go back to an angel? We have Jesus. Why downgrade, if you will, back to man or back to an angel? And for that matter, when you consider the Pope, he is a man. He is not God on earth. He is not the representative of Christ. Why go from the mouth of Jesus Christ and the inspiration of Christ from the Holy Spirit to his apostles to speak back to just a man? Why do that? This is the point that the Hebrew writer is making. That's not happening anymore. In fact, he'll go forward to make the analogy regarding this word that was given on Mount Sinai. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. To a more perfect, to the better promises given by his Son, not given by man, by prophets. So, given this fact, turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, that's a typo on my part. 2 Peter chapter 1. I apologize. 2 Peter chapter 1. On your notes, you might want to fix that. It's 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me, starting in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus, God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice how Peter, as he's considering the state of the brethren, back in 1 Peter, he was encouraging them to endure the trials and the temptations that could come with it, specifically a fiery trial, which was to try them in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now he's going to encourage them to realize how wonderful their salvation is in Christ Jesus, and specifically call on them to make their election sure. So when he says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, how is grace and peace multiplied to me? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is how it is multiplied to me. Because as I understand what God has delivered to me, I can have grace. There, that means to be in the favor of God, to recognize that I am approved of Him because I know His will and I'm apply it. But also in the peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why do I have peace? Because of the promises. Verse 3. As His divine power. Who did God use? Hebrews chapter 1. He used His Son. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is application of this life, certainly. He's given us all things that pertain to how we should live in this life that prepares us for the next life. He's given us all things that pertains to godliness. How can I please God? That's what godliness is. My desire to please God. How do I do that? He's given us that information. But notice the past tense. His divine power continues to give us all things. That's not what Peter says. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. How do I have this information? It's the same thing He wants to be multiplied by grace and peace unto them in the knowledge of. That's how I know about life now, life later in heaven, and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory in virtue, by which? By God? Yeah, by God. But it's the knowledge. Notice that's the focal point. Through the knowledge of Him, by which have been given to us exceedingly great. Not are being given to us, not continue to be given to us. The gospel, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through that has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these, through the promises given to us by the knowledge of Jesus Christ that He Himself delivered to us, that God spoke through His Son to give to us, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That being the case, when we consider that we have everything, Peter says, you have been given everything you need. Through these you have great and precious promises. So why would God inspire Peter to write what he writes if he, God, is going to be sending continual refinements and changes in that gospel, in that knowledge? Wouldn't this God, or wouldn't that make God a liar? God tells Peter, I want you to tell everybody, you've been given everything you need. But God knows full well that's not really true. You also need to know about my son's actions in the new world. You need to know about these other peoples that lived. You need to know about the Melchizedekian and the Levitical priesthoods that continue to be in effect that the New Testament mentions nothing about. These things that continue to be maintain certain hierarchies. Peter says, through the Spirit, we have been given. God, we know in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, it is impossible for Him to lie. It is not, there is no evil, there is no darkness in God. He cannot lie. It is not who He is. It is not a part of His character. It is impossible for there to be darkness in pure light. God doesn't lie to us. He tells us the truth. So if that's the case, and He has given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and Peter's not lying by telling us that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have access to the promises, then let's bring in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, notice with me as Paul is addressing the brethren, in the midst of these brethren being taken away to a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is a teaching by Judaizing teachers that are suggesting you have to merge the Mosaical law with the law of Christ to actually have the fullness of information and ability to be pleasing to God. In verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Notice who Paul also excludes. He says, we are an angel. So you've got divine beings who are not Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus, if he was going to change it, only Jesus could, but he's not because it's already been given. So even an angel from heaven doesn't have the authority to change what has been given. And to that end, even the apostles, notice if we are an angel from heaven, Paul is including himself in this. Paul disallows his own ability to change that which had already been taught, suggesting the Galatians had everything they needed to know. There was nothing left out. Nothing was held back, as Paul would tell the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, I have not failed to present to you the full counsel of God. Everything you needed to know, I've given it to you. There was nothing new that Paul could teach them. Well, the Galatians received the full gospel. There was nothing new that Paul was going to teach them. So when Paul disallows himself, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to change the gospel, he disallows even an angel from heaven, says even an angel would be accursed if he tried to do this. It brings up the question, why would God inspire Paul to write this if God always intended to change it? If he, through his vicar, the Pope, he intended to make changes to how the church was to function, how it was to be set up, what the hierarchy is, who can marry, who cannot, why would Paul write what he did? Why, if he fully intended for an angel, Moroni, to come to Joseph Smith and tell Joseph Smith about changes, and that's what they are. The Book of Mormon is in no way a sister book to the Bible. That's the argument. Oh, it doesn't change anything. There's nothing that conflicts or contradicts. That is a lie. It completely changes everything. It completely changes not only the nature of how the church functions, it changes the idea of a spiritual kingdom, which Christ came to create and did create, to a physical kingdom. Because Joseph Smith and his teachings say that Christ is going to come back to earth, and at the New Jerusalem, which is somewhere here on earth, he's going to establish a new kingdom. It's not a spiritual kingdom at all. It's a physical one. That's what the Book of Mormon claims. So why would God inspire Paul to say what he said? Would this not be dishonest of God? And if God simply changed his mind, because I could see that argument coming from somebody. Well, you know, God intended it to be the final. God always intended it. This is all I want to give you. But then over time, God changed his mind. Whether it's with the Pope in the 300, 400s AD, 400 years after the church is established, God decided to change his mind. Or Joseph Smith, 1,800 years after the establishment of the church, God decided that he needed to change his mind. Well, then, if that's the case, if God just changes his mind, based on nothing, just randomly decide something different, how can we count on anything that the Bible promises us? Notice how Peter, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the gospel, has been given to us great and exceeding promises. But if God just changes his mind and is not going to fulfill those promises, I can't count on anything that the Bible promises me. And yet everything we know about the character of Jehovah, I changeth not. Even in the face of the children of Jacob, who should have been destroyed, they deserved it, God says, I won't destroy you. Therefore, you are not consumed because I made a promise to Abraham. God's not just going to change his mind and break his promise. That's as true today as it was with the children of Jacob
in Malachi chapter 3. God has offered us salvation via His Word that was revealed through His Son, whose Son gave that Word to His apostles, who then wrote it for us. It's not going to change. When we consider this definition of continuing revelation, it is the theological belief or position that God continues to reveal divine principles, commandments to humanity. Read in that the fact He changes His mind. I want you to imagine, remember we talked earlier about accountants, those who take care of the taxes for people, lawyers who represent clients, sometimes in very important proceedings, sometimes it could be matters of life and death even. Laws keep changing. You would hope they keep changing for the better, but not necessarily. Man has a tendency to mess things up pretty bad. But I want you to imagine, put yourself in the shoes of these types of individuals. What if our founding fathers, even though no man is perfect, and even our founding fathers, there were things that they didn't get right, but our founding fathers established a law, established a tax code and everything that allowed for any foreseeable developments in our entire nation. Hundreds of years even after the fact, it continued to be relevant, it continued to allow for perfect law and perfect understanding. So there's no need to change the law, there's no need to change the tax code, and it remains that way forever. Once you know all the laws, once you know all the tax rules, you don't have to update your information. You don't have to keep up with the changing of things because it doesn't change. Once you know the laws, that's it. You're good. Nothing's going to change. That would make their jobs a whole lot easier. Maybe our work, wherever we work, maybe our workplace every year has changes in how they function, has changes of software that we have to relearn how to use this in the computer to make this work that I've done for 20 years. What if things stayed the same because they were perfect? Because there was nothing better. Well, that's the law of Christ. That is the gospel. God, through His Son, delivered this will of His, this testament that was purchased and sanctified by the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years later, it is still relevant. It is still perfect. It is still applicable. It is still what guides us to salvation. And in another 2,000 years, if God allows this world to exist that long, it'll still be relevant. It'll still be applicable. It will still guide people to salvation. That's the lesson for you today. We appreciate everybody being here. I hope this is a lesson that can help us primarily as we try to talk to people. Because it's amazing how many religions, how many belief structures rely on this constant changing of things. This updating because it's old-fashioned or it's out of date in 2,000 years. A lot changes. Man changes in 2,000 years. Souls, the hearts of men, the minds of men, they don't change. What God has established will stay the same forever. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to be baptized because Jesus tells us, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can be saved today through the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away. Those of us who are Christians, let's take heart, take comfort in the fact. But what was it that Peter said? Grace and peace be multiplied to you through what? The knowledge. Through the knowledge of Christ that doesn't change. That's one of the ways I have peace, is knowing that for 2,000 years, these promises have been maintained. And they will continue to be until God sends His Son to end it all, to bring judgment. We have the hope of salvation. We have promises given to us. We have that which is applicable for life now, for life later. We've been given all things that pertain to how we please God. Let's make sure we're making use of this Word of God, the Word of His Son, that guides us to heaven and that will never change. The invitation is extended. If you're subject, Please come forward as we stand and sing.